key passage today will be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, if you want to open your Bible or find it on your device. If you started the Walking with Jesus devotional book with us last Wednesday, this was the first reading for that first day. And if you didn't get a book yet or you haven't started, there is no day like today to jump into the Word of God. So let's first imagine the scene today. Two men stand together at the Jordan River. Do you hear the water moving? Can you feel the breeze? One man is wearing camel hair. His last meal, locusts and honey. He's a prophet. He is the appointed voice in the wilderness who's been preparing the way for the Messiah. The other man is his cousin. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. Both of these men have arrived on the banks of this river as fulfillers of Old Testament prophecy. Both men will have followers. Both will point the way to God the Father. Both men will die. One will walk out of the grave. Read with me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It could be so easy at first glance to just sum this up with, well, he got in the water, he went under the water, he came out of the water. Cool. But this day by the river is actually extremely significant. John's baptism was a call to the people of God to repent, to turn back to the God of their fathers, and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. Now, Jesus didn't need to repent of a thing, right? He was the Messiah. He was sinless, but in his baptism, we see Jesus identifying with the sinful people he ultimately came to save. We see him walking in obedience to his Father, and he's giving us an example to follow, that when we know him as Savior and Lord, we publicly declare it by burying our old selves in his death and rising up in the newness of life with him. And what's more, we get to see the Trinity come together as the Son who will save, the Father who loves the Son, and the Spirit who confirms his ministry. This alone establishes that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And as he said to John, he is fulfilling all righteousness. All of that is happening right here in this moment by the Jordan River. Jesus' baptism is this incredible pivot point in God's story. It looks back at God's faithful action in human history, even as it points forward to the climax of the story, the cross. Last week, Pastor Derek talked all about stories. He reminded us that your life will only be complete when you exchange your story for the story God has for you. In this season of Lent, we are on a journey together that follows the story of the greatest life, the greatest ministry. Listen. Jesus is the reason for all of this. He's the reason for the church. He's the reason for Grace Church. He's the reason for volunteering to serve, for Serve Erie, for Global Missions Partners, for finding your calling. And never assume that you know him well enough. Never presume to have fully come to grasp who Jesus is. Always put yourself at his feet and come to Jesus to discover him. Because to know him is to climb high and dive deep and travel far. So church, let's walk with Jesus for the next several weeks together. Find your chair, use the Walking with Jesus devotional book that we put together for you, commit to attending services every week through Easter, and consider getting in a life group to learn and grow alongside others. As we journey, we're going to discover that Jesus is the beginning, the climax, and the fulfillment of God's plan for the whole world. God's story is the story of Jesus, and your story too, is the story of Jesus. Today, we're standing with Jesus and John by the river. We are witnesses to his baptism. In this act, Jesus launches what the world could have never predicted and what only God could do. God has been in control of all of those details that led to this day, when his Son would step into the water, symbolically die, and rise again. Every life, every song, all the poetry and the prophecies, in all the living and dying and fighting and writing and prophesying and hoping, God, in his immense mercy and grace and love, has been writing a grand epic story that leads to one man, one Son, one Savior. And because I believe that Jesus is the beginning and the climax and the fulfillment of God's plan for the world, I also believe that your past, your present, and your future begin and end with Jesus. And that's our big idea today. As we set out to walk with Jesus through the season of Lent, I want us to consider past, present, and future of both God's story and your story, for they are both the story of Jesus. So start with me today at the beginning of the story. Let's step into the past together. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the whole world and all that's in it, and it's good, he says this over and over again. And he creates man, and well, the only not good part of creation is that man is alone, right? So God creates woman. But just one chapter later in Genesis 3, it all falls apart. Satan causes Eve to doubt God's goodness, doubt his sovereignty, and Adam and Eve are unable to resist temptation. And so sin enters the world, and from then on, all broken. Our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, our relationship with the world God created, it's all tainted by the ugliness of sin and the consequence of sin, death. But just as quickly as Adam and Eve ruin everything, God has a plan for redeeming everything. In Genesis 3:15, God curses Satan and says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is called the proto-evangelium, or the first announcement of the gospel, the good news. This is God's promise that he will see it fulfilled, for he is faithful. This is one of the most incredible reasons to read the Old Testament. It describes thousands of years of some people's obedience and some people's failures, but ultimately it describes a faithful God who's moving history toward its climactic moment, toward Jesus. And let me tell you, God has had you and me in mind even from the very beginning. Listen to this. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" There are three promises here. There's a promise of land, there's a promise of a people, and the promise of a blessing. Abraham, he won't see this fulfilled in his lifetime, but God's telling him that the grand plan, the epic story, begins with him. God's going to make Abraham's family into a great nation, the Israelites. He's going to give them a land, the promised land, and he's going to bless all the families of the earth through this people. God formalizes this Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15 and repeats this promise multiple times to later generations. And in several instances, God says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." It is God's unconditional promise that one day the offspring of Abraham will be a blessing to all nations. Jesus is that son, and we are a part of the nations. Hear this. There are 1,189 chapters that make up the English Bible. And in the 12th one, written 3,400 years ago, about an event which happened approximately 6,000 years ago, God was speaking of you and me receiving the blessing of knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Remarkable. Because this is God's unconditional promise, guys. He moves the story forward toward Jesus. When his people are enslaved in Egypt, God calls an unlikely hero named Moses and his brother Aaron to lead the Israelites out of slavery. God miraculously parts those waters to give his people safe passage, and then lets those waters of judgment fall on the mightiest army of the world. And then he makes a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. The Mosaic Covenant, which included the Ten Commandments and many other laws, this is what we call the Old Covenant, and the New Testament refers to as the Law. And God's people promised to obey, but they were going to prove unfaithful to that covenant. They rebel, they walk away, they forget God's promise to them, they prostitute themselves to other nations and other gods. And yet, because he made them a promise, God faithfully continues to write their story, and the climax will be unbelievable. It will not end in them receiving what they deserve, because God is merciful. And it will be the gift of their salvation, because God is full of grace. And throughout the story, God is giving his people these little glimpses of what will come, these glimpses of the promise. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God makes a covenant with David, and he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus fulfills this promise. He is the king in the line of David. Jesus will reign forever over the kingdom of God. And yet, even as God's people continued to sin and continued to rebel, and they were enduring the consequences of that sin, they even had to live in exile, God would send prophets who would call them to repentance and that would give them a hope for a future. Let me read just a few of these words of hope for us this morning. First, a couple of familiar passages from Isaiah that we read often at Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And from the prophets Zechariah and Jeremiah, we read, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. These are just a few of the many, many prophecies, and Jesus fulfills every single one of them. In fact, he's the better hero in all the Old Testament stories. Just think about a few of the more familiar ones with me and note how Jesus is the better Noah. Noah saved his family and a whole bunch of animals from this flood in a big boat, right? But Jesus is going to rescue all who believe through his grace, and he's going to restore all creation to perfection. And Jesus is the better Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of physical slavery, but Jesus leads us out of the bondage to sin and into everlasting freedom. Jesus is the better Joshua. Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Remember, across the Jordan, marched around the city of Jericho, into the promised land. But God leads us to the promised kingdom of heaven, and that's going to reign for all eternity. And Jesus is the better Jonah. We remember this guy, right? God calls Jonah to preach repentance to a Gentile city. Jonah jumps on a ship and heads the other direction. And God does a little bit of redirection using a really big fish. Remember? Jesus is the better Jonah. Jesus runs toward, not away from sinners. In fact, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for you, to rescue you, to release you, to call you, to lead you. This is just a quick look, a small sample of the incredible stuff that we find in the Old Testament, and it all points to Jesus. If we could watch the drama of the Old Testament unfold on the big screen with surround sound, I think we'd be on the edge of our seats from the opening moments. And guys, I feel like just for a moment, we got to stop. We've got to give him some praise for a second. And David does this so well in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So let me read to you his words. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our eyes and our ears. Praise God. We know that Jesus is the beginning, the climax, and the fulfillment of God's plan for the world. But those living in the Old Testament story, they only knew a promise. All of creation was in anticipation. And let me say, I think that our lives reflect this also. Granted, on a much shorter timeline, but just as all of history anticipated Jesus, from the moment of your birth, your heart was anticipating its Savior. Think about it. Life is this striving, it's hoping, it's a pursuit of something. And that something is really a someone. Your past, your present, your future, they begin and they end with Jesus. I can outline how this is true for the Israelites, but my question for you is, how has your past led you to your present? If we could plot the points of your highs and lows on a chart, it would probably look a lot like the Israelites, I'm sure, right? A roller coaster with plenty of peaks and a whole lot of valleys. But there's going to be one line that's constant and steady, and that's a faithful God with a forever promise. So how has your past led you to your present? How does your life intersect with his story? Let's come back to that in a moment. But first, glimpse with me the future. For the Israelites, Jesus was their future. I mean, they were just in anticipation of the day when God would send their Messiah. No leader, no king, no prophet, no sacrifice was ever enough. But all of those things looked forward to and anticipated a day when one would come who would be enough. Jesus was, is, and will always be enough For he perfectly obeyed the Father. He fulfilled every letter of the law. He took on all of our judgment and death, and he rose again in victory. And through his baptism, Jesus was launched into his ministry on earth. 3 years of teaching, of miracles, of confrontations with Jewish leaders, of discipling this ragtag band of followers. And all of that would end in dramatic fashion. But see, Jesus' baptism is actually this prelude to the cross. Jesus begins and ends his ministry in death and resurrection. Jesus came up out of the water and a countdown to his death began. But that grave, not gonna hold him, and this story is ultimately a victory story. Death on a cross, burial in a borrowed tomb, and then what a glorious day. The stone rolled back and Jesus risen as victorious king. And one day, not too long after, he stood on this mountain and he was preparing to go to his heavenly throne, but he looked at all of his disciples and followers and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And those disciples obeyed him. And they made disciples and baptized disciples, who made more disciples and baptized disciples, until 2,000 years later, we sit here as disciples of Jesus with this same charge, to believe and be baptized, and to make disciples who will believe and be baptized. And Jesus is with us right here, just as he promised. And yet, even when he is here with us, we also live with this anticipation because he promised that he would return, that he will come again. And this time it will be to put Satan where he belongs, to establish his forever kingdom, to dry every eye and restore all the brokenness. I think I've said this to you guys before, but Revelation can be a really tough book to wrap our heads around, right? But I know that John, the author, not John Baptizer, John Disciple, he was using words that he knew to describe events and places that were just beyond words. But in the final couple chapters of the Bible, we see Satan defeated. We see Jesus sitting on the throne of judgment with the book of life open before him. And then John looks up, and this is what he writes to us. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" And then John proceeds to describe for us the beauty of the New Jerusalem, that there's walls and gates made of every kind of jewel, a city made of gold like clear glass. It's a city without a temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb dwell there, and there is no need for sun or moon because the glory of the Lord shines so brightly. And chapter 22, verse 4 says that we will see his face. And as the book of Revelation comes to a close, as the Bible, the word of God, comes to the close, we read three times, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon." For all who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, this is our future. This is what we long for, to see the face of Jesus, to walk in eternal light, to live forever in perfect peace. And like John, our cry should be, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the story. He is your story. What does it mean for your present life to know that Jesus is your future? Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witness, all the Old Testament faith heroes. And if we could look back at their story as a great drama unfolding in anticipation of Jesus coming as Messiah, then know that they are in the presence of God cheering us on as they watch the drama of our story unfold. They cheer us as we live in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, even as we wait for him to come again. They see our story and eagerly look forward to the day when Jesus returns and we join them forever. So here we are, today is your present, March 10th, 2019. Your past belongs to Jesus, for he made you. And your future belongs to Jesus, for one day you will stand before his throne of judgment. But I ask you, does your present belong to Jesus? Think again of John and Jesus standing at the river. And imagine John the Baptist looking at Jesus, the promised one. He is finally here. And wait, he wants me to baptize him? I mean, this is like sweaty palms, heart-stopping moment. And Jesus looks at him and says, yep, John, let's do this thing, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus knew that every day of John's past was leading him to this present moment. Just as all of history had led Jesus to standing here with John. And on this day, when Jesus stepped in the water, he knew that through his symbolic death and resurrection, he was launching a ministry that would end with his physical death and resurrection. And in doing so, he would fulfill all of God's promises. He would be the way for us to be fully restored to relationship with God the Father. Read verses 16 and 17 with me again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." I don't know that John fully understood what was happening as his past collided with his present right before his eyes, but I'll bet his heart was pounding, and ours should be too. What a beautiful, glorious moment. Just picture it. The beauty of Christ's humanity as he identifies himself with sinful people. The beauty of Christ being cleansed by a man whose sins he will later atone for on the cross. The glory of heaven opened up and the Trinity made known. The voice of the Father, the face of the Son, the coming down of the Spirit. And finally, the beauty of the Father's declaration of love and pleasure in his Son. In a voice loud and clear, God reveals that his plan all along has been his own Son. God's story is Jesus, and his plan for you is Jesus. Your story is Jesus. What God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, past, present, and future, is written on your heart. Do you believe this? How has your past led you to your present? And what does it mean for your present if Jesus is your future? Guys, if God can bring 2,000 years of Old Testament drama to its redemptive moment in the cross with Jesus, and if he's bringing a couple thousand years of church history to an epic finish when Jesus comes again, then trust that he can and will bring all of your story to completion. You were wandering in a wilderness of shame and sin and hopelessness, and God's plan for you began with your need for a Savior. And today you're face to face with Jesus, and you get to choose. To believe he's God's plan to rescue your life, that he loves you so much that he died for you, that he has a plan and purpose for your life that is part of a much, much bigger story. Or you can choose to turn your back and reject him, but choose him. When God the Father speaks to Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," do you know that he speaks those same words over all his children? The Bible says that when you choose Jesus, you become a child of God. You're an heir to all his good gifts and promises. I am a beloved daughter. You are a beloved daughter, a beloved son. And it pleases him to see us live and breathe and walk in the fullness of the mercy and grace and love of the Son and the Father. And in the wisdom and the guidance of the Spirit, he has a glorious future prepared with him forever. And each day of your life has been part of the story he's writing. And I'm talking to you, whether you said yes to Jesus as a kid or as a college student or just last year, or maybe today is the first yes you will say. Each day of your present is your present, and you choose to follow him or not. I'm not saying that you have to become a Christian again every morning. What I'm saying is that you must choose to live your present in his story. Remember what Pastor Derek said last week. Your life will only be complete when you exchange your story for the story God has for you. If I can just get personal with you for a moment, how does my past lead me to my present? My past is riddled with highs and lows, successes and failures. I dial it back. I find incredible mountaintop experiences with Jesus, and I find the ugliness of sin and shame. I find a girl who was scared to call the pizza man on the telephone. I find a girl who waited until her final semester of college to take speech 101 because she was so afraid. I find loneliness and fear and a whole lot of poor choices, but one day, I said yes to spending more time in his word. One day I said yes to leading a life group. One day I said yes to volunteer to serve. One day I said yes to a man named Nate. One day I said yes to teach a class. And one day I said yes to host a worship service. And then one day, crazy of crazy, I said yes to preach the word of God. And for every single one of those yeses, I had to say no to shame, no to insecurity, no to fear. Every single day, Jesus calls me to make his story my story. And every single day, I want to choose to say yes. And when I think about his glory, and when I think of a future spent in his glory with him, that keeps my eyes off of me and on him, because I want my present to be his story. I want to live for the gospel. I want to live for his glory. John the Baptist's past began when his parents said yes to God and gave him the name God had chosen for him and dedicated him to God's service. And somewhere along the way, John said yes to making his story, the story God was telling, to be a prophet for the Lord, to call people to repentance. And believe me, this was not a sought after calling. Being a prophet was not a popular job, but God called and John said yes. And each yes in his past led to his day with Jesus by the Jordan. It led him to fulfilling God's calling and thus fulfilling all righteousness. John knew that his story was to point to God's story. It is John who says of Jesus, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And what of John's future? John's yes landed him in prison, and his days ended in beheading at the whim of a woman. John's yes meant that he would become less and Jesus would become greater. And John knew this must happen. He even told his own followers, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John knew that the best thing about his story was that it was God's story. And may that be the cry of all of our hearts also. Every day, let's say yes so that Jesus will increase in our lives, that all the world can see in us is him. Jesus is calling you today to make his story, your past, present, and future begin and end with him. So start by saying yes today. Let me suggest some really practical, simple next steps for you to take. Walk with us as we walk with Jesus for the next 6 weeks. Use the devotional book, find your chair every day, and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Get to know him. Choose to live your life for him. Choose to say yes to him. And if you haven't yet followed him into the waters of baptism, this is an important step of obedience. This is an important yes. The example set for us by the early church is that those who chose to follow Jesus by faith immediately stepped into the water of baptism as a public declaration of their devotion to him. So on April 28th, we will celebrate baptism at all of our locations. Will that day be your day? Let all of your past lead you to your present, to saying yes to Jesus today, so that his glorious story is your future.